As we stand, let us pray. God, our hearts and minds are joined in one to invade the impossible and to listen to your wonderful message from your word, that you might place your word on the hearts and minds of those who listen in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've never really given a lot of thought to a donkey, but particularly drawn to the story of the donkey, the one Jesus rode into Jerusalem, for at least two reasons. The donkey seems to be underrated in his value. And secondly, the donkey serves as a metaphor for God's kingdom coming in Jesus. We know that people say things like, oh, you're as stubborn as a mule. And we know what that means. That whole stubborn thing seems to come from or originate with donkeys or mules. And we might wonder why we think donkeys are stubborn. If you get to know them a little bit, so I'm told, they are stubborn because they're self-protective. They want to protect their herd, protect themselves, and they're very fierce about that. So that's a good quality to have, someone who is self-protecting themselves or protecting their group. Another is to say that donkeys are stupid. Well, I don't know if that's true. I think donkeys might be smart. Let's think about that popular movie series, Shrek. You know, the donkey has a very important role to play in that movie. And also the A.A. Milne Winnie the Pooh stories, Eeyore. You know, you might think that sad and depressed little donkey, Eeyore, doesn't have a role, but he really does have a very important role. Because in his perspective, his cautious sort of perspective, he adds, let's say, the value of emotional intelligence by listening to Eeyore. In scriptures, of course, we hear all kinds of wonderful stories about donkeys and how they are instrumental in God's kingdom. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we can read of King Solomon riding up to Jerusalem for coronation on a donkey, a sign of humble servant leadership. Of course, we know the story from Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph are riding, and he's walking, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and she's riding a donkey. And then we know the parable of Jesus told of the Good Samaritan and what happens with the fellow who's been robbed and assaulted and laying in the ditch. The good neighbor, the Good Samaritan, rescues him with his EMS vehicle, the donkey. And today we hear about the young colt or the donkey that had never been ridden. I don't know if anybody here has ever had experience with an animal who's never been ridden, but getting on their back is not the smartest idea because they're probably going to buck you off. But something about this encounter was unique, that Jesus has the use of the donkey and he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey that's never been ridden. In his book about Easter stories, Classic Tales for the Holy Season, a World War II pastor from occupied France, André Trocme, T-R-O-C-M-E. I have no idea how to say that in French. Trocme. Anyway, he reflects on the stories of the Bible where the donkey is shown, as I have mentioned. I am told that there are some 40 million donkeys in the world at the last census. And about 96% of the countries where these donkeys are located are used by people we would think of being socioeconomically challenged, which is a politically correct way of saying they're poor. And so what do the donkeys get used for? They're used to mill the grain. They're used to pump water. They go round and around, and they make life bearable for people who don't have much. Doesn't it make sense that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on such an animal that the poor would use? We hear in Matthew's gospel that at the end of time, the king will separate the sheep and the goats, and he will use this criteria. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. So it would make sense. It's no surprise that Jesus would choose the service animal of the poor to ride into Jerusalem. Beautiful picture. My wife's brother ran a farm north of Lindsay for many years, and he had many sheep, I think 300 head of sheep, somewhere north of the Lindsay airport. And because there were coyotes around, those wily Kawartha coyotes would nip at the heels of the sheep, and of course he had a donkey. He had a donkey, and I don't know if his name was Eeyore or just donkey, but in he came to protect the sheep, and they were very effective. They would start braying. Glenn would get up, and he would take his rifle, and he'd try to scare the coyotes away, because by the time he got there, the coyotes are probably gone. So we see these characteristics, the value of a donkey, and something of why Jesus was riding it. He could have just walked like everybody else, or perhaps he could have borrowed the wealthy person's vehicle, an Audi. No, he could have borrowed a horse. Now, a horse wouldn't have been just any horse. It would have been a horse that, with all of the leather tack polished help me out, Angela. Polished the fur. Is it fur or hair on horses? Hair. And so, you know, he could have ridden a war horse into Jerusalem, but he doesn't. What is surprising, though, is interesting that the crowd, as they're shouting, there's actually crowd coming out of Jerusalem and crowd coming from across the way. It's like Curtis to Oshawa, crowd coming out from one community and coming in from the other community, and they're kind of meeting together and seeing Jesus. This isn't just your normal Passover crowd who are expected to show up in Jerusalem once a year for this religious festival. They were happy about it, but it happens every year. Meh, it happens every year. But this is different. Jesus shows up, and they're shouting for a reason. They're shouting, "Hosanna, save us." Why? Just a few days before, word had spread that Jesus had raised a man from the dead. This isn't just your normal Passover. Jesus had timed this perfectly. He'd raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. He'd wept at his grave, but he called him out of the grave, and people were saying, "Wow, maybe this is the year. Maybe this is the one." Because they'd had other parades. They'd had other messiahs. Over the generations, there'd been other people who tried to politically free them from the oppression of whoever the oppressors were at that time. In this case, it's the Romans. So in come the people. They're shouting Hosanna, and they're quoting both the Psalms and Zechariah, and they're thinking, well, he's riding a donkey. Why? How come he's not on a horse? But that's okay. He's raised Lazarus. We'll go with him and see where this goes, because it could be the beginning of this new kingdom. So the sensation seekers were there, and those desperate for salvation. The prophet fulfilling prophecy, the teacher embodying truth and humility, the healer bringing healing, not a sword. All this while Jesus clippity-clopped on a donkey with his feet almost brushing the ground doesn't seem terribly noble. But the donkey was not stubborn, but protective. Not stupid, but smart. The pack animal of the poor, the protector of the vulnerable, the one willing to die so that others might live, and that's what Jesus did. Let's switch to today's culture. I wonder what you think about this. Many people in our culture believe that if there is a God, we can go to him, her, or it, however they might describe God, and get to heaven through leading a good life. Have you heard that before? I'm a good person. I should go to heaven. The author and pastor Tim Keller from Manhattan calls this the moral improvement view of salvation. If I just am good enough, I'll get in. Christianity teaches the opposite. In Christian understanding, Jesus does not tell us how to live so we can merit salvation. Rather, he comes to forgive and to save us through his life and death in our place. You see, God's grace does not come more readily to those who morally outperform others, but to any who admit their failure, their weakness, and acknowledge their need of a Savior. So, Jesus is sending a clear message. In John's gospel, he doesn't actually say a word. In Luke, we heard him responding to the Pharisees, but he doesn't say a word. So, but his message is clear. It's abundantly clear, even without him saying anything. And I think of it as a subversive message, hidden in plain sight, the means by which to defeat the enemy. So this is how I've described it. Jesus is riding a Trojan donkey. You know, perhaps something of the metaphor of the Trojan horse, which by any means, trick, or stratagem, causes the target to invite a foe into a secure, protected bastion. Now, the modern-day electronic equivalent of this would be malware on your computer operating system, that it somehow attaches itself, and you don't want it there because it'll spread virus to all your email friends or whatever, right? But this is not malware. This is the Trojan donkey seeking to bring peace into the center and infect the world with goodness, to spread an amazing new beginning from the inside out. The Trojan donkey doing his job is no trick, but a part of God's plan. The unsuspecting crowds welcomed into the walled city the very one who would destroy the power of sin and death, not just because of the Romans, but in each of their lives. The battle centers on the bastion of your heart and mind, places that we hold secure and perhaps don't let many in. So who gives a thought for the donkey? And there she is, or he is, all through Scripture. It seems like this colt, this young donkey, displays undervalued or underrated characteristics that we've tried to appreciate a little more this morning. And yet also serves as a symbol, this donkey. In keeping with the prophecy, the donkey was a sign or a symbol of to all those who witnessed Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem, that God was not done with them or with us just yet. More than that, the prophet Zechariah speaks the truth, that the one riding that donkey had been sent to offer the world another way, another path to victory, an avenue to true peace. And this other way, it surely flew in the face of the chosen values and methods of the powers of this world, and it still does. Amazing grace. So as I asked at men's Bible study yesterday morning, and I ask, and in light of Zechariah's word, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the one who would come in such gentleness yet with such power to be the center, to move beyond, to love in that deep part of who we are, so that we might know we don't have to fight the battles alone, that he in fact has won the victory, we get to claim it, we don't have to be good enough, because I'll never be good enough, but he is, and I'm grateful for that. So the question comes, how has Jesus ridden into your heart and your mind? Is it about moral improvement if I'm only good enough? Or is it about a Trojan donkey who clippity-clops gently into our hearts and minds and renewing us in ways that might be surprising, but I trust also beautiful? Thanks be to God.